What is the joy of Christmas all about? What is the significance of Christ coming into this world? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to celebrate the coming of our Savior into this world at our annual service of lessons and carols on Christmas Eve at 6 p.m. This is a service filled with traditional Christmas carols where we sing the Word of God and we hear the Word of God in seven lessons. That's Christmas Eve, 6 p.m. at Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. For more information, you can visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
William Temple once said, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live like that. Jesus could do it, I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like this. And if the Spirit could come into me, then I could live a life like His." Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're grateful that you take time out of your day to tune in. And on Abounding Grace today, we are going to tackle the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? This is going to be such a special program for us today as we look more into His person and His work, something so important today for Christians to understand. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. You can also call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Also, go into your smartphone and into your store and download the newly developed Abounding Grace app and take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. Well, today we have Pastor Mike Brown with us again on Abounding Grace Radio from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Mike, we've been working through the Heidelberg Catechism for some time now, and we come to a really important question and answer today. We've looked at the work of the Father and the work of the Son. And today we're looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is a really important question and answer for us to work through. I think He's the most neglected person of the Trinity. Fair to say, Mike, do you think?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think today there's been so much aberration and different views of His ministry and work that we really do need to recover a historic understanding scripturally and confessionally and historically in the Christian church of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing today on Abounding Grace Radio. And Mike, maybe we could look at this question and answer and start here. What do we believe concerning the Holy Spirit? That's Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53.
Right. So the question from the Heidelberg Catechism is quite simple. Remember, in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's expositing the Apostles' Creed. And so in the Apostles' Creed, which Christ Church has been confessing for nearly 2,000 years, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit. So now the question is very simple. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Answer, first, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Maybe we could take up that first part there, Chris. First, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God.
Right. I think it's important to remind Christians, and I don't think we can teach this enough today, you know, a basic understanding of the Trinity. Again, you know, who is God? What is God, right? God is one God who exists eternally in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to begin with this. I agree. That's so important today. And the Catechism does that here, that the Holy Spirit is true God. That's important to say. And the scriptures speak of Him that way. They present Him that way to us. I think maybe that's a challenge for us. Today, we treat Him more like an impersonal force, don't we, Mike?
Right. Yeah. We have to remember that the Spirit is not an it We should never refer to the Spirit of God as it, as a thing or a force or a feeling. He's a person. Remember in Acts 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, they were killed because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. He's someone that can be lied to. He's someone right. that speaks. We find throughout the Psalms and the prophets, he's being referred to as speaking to his people. In the very beginning, we think of God the Creator. God the Creator is not only the Father. It's the Father who created through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was hovering over the deep in Genesis 1, verse 2. We find, when Christ Church is to be baptized, how are they to be baptized? It's into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son and into the name of the Holy Spirit. So he is put on equal status with the Father and the Son. One of my favorite passages is in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, and he's there at Miletus, and he gives this great farewell speech. And he says in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Notice how we have all three persons there just in that passage. It's the Holy Spirit that made these men elders, working in them, calling them, giving them that internal call and confirming the external call within the church. And it's the church of God, the Father, which he obtained with his own blood through the Son.
Right. That's really helpful. And I always love you emphasize that the Spirit speaks. I think of that verse in 1 Timothy, that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There the Spirit is speaking. There the Spirit. Here, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration from God. The Spirit is speaking to us. The Spirit is speaking and helping us to understand the revelation of God. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important because the catechism here also emphasizes something that is so personal about this, so comforting about this, and that's a word that is used here, but that yes, being he is true God, he's given to me. Now we're going to unpack that quite a bit here, but that to me has been the most wonderful truth of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, that, here the work of the Father and creation and providence upholding all things. We've looked at this in the catechism, the work of the Son in our redemption. But now we look at the Holy Spirit taking all of this truth, all of the truth that's been revealed to us and applying it to us. And we see that the way that occurs is Ephesians 1, when we trusted in Christ after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That is so wonderful that the Holy Spirit is truly God. And what did that just say? We were sealed with him. He comes and dwells in us as his people and assures us that he will complete the work of redemption. And we're going to look at bearing witness of the Son.
Right. And, it's important from that passage to understand that not one person in the triune Godhead acts independently of the others. Each person in the Trinity has a distinct role in creation and in redemption. And so there, Paul's talking about the Father electing or predestinating the elect, giving them to the Son who came, was incarnate, and accomplishes redemption through his life, death, and resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit applying those benefits that Christ accomplished for us. So we see them working in concert, right? Mm-hmm. And that too shows us his deity. It shows us that he is eternal like the Father and the Son. He is almighty like the Father and the Son. He is incomprehensible like the Father and the Son. And yet there are not, as the Athanasian Creed says, there are not three eternals or three almighties and three incomprehensibles, but one. And it's hard for us to get our finite minds around that God is one in essence, and yet three in person. And each person is not one third of God. Each person is fully God, right. And yet they are distinct persons within the Godhead. That is a difficult concept, an impossible concept for us to fully comprehend, and yet it's what's revealed in Scripture.
Right, and that's something that we need to receive and believe because Scripture's revealed it that way. I mean, we can't emphasize that enough. You know, I was thinking here, you were commenting, Mike, about the work of the Spirit, and Jesus gave a lot of attention to this. You go through the Gospel of John, and he was constantly preparing the disciples for his ministry. And in fact, you look at something like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he draws a great contrast between the old covenant and the new. He calls one the ministry of condemnation written on stones, but something more glorious that we are partaking in right now is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where we're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Well, Jesus spoke in such a positive, encouraging, exciting way about his ministry among us. And he does this in John chapter 16. The disciples were very troubled in this whole section that Jesus was leaving. And I don't know if we have ever, you felt that. Well, I wish I could see Jesus. I wish I could look upon Jesus. If only he were here walking, it would be so much easier, would it? Well, that's not the way Jesus viewed it. Jesus says here, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I'm leaving. Listen to what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. That's wonderful. What is the Holy Spirit's work? He's convicting. He's drawing people to who? Christ.
Right. Yeah. That whole section there called the Upper Room Discourse, which is Jesus' last great sermon before he goes to the cross in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Mm-hmm. In each one of those chapters, he is talking about how once he ascends into heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit. He and the Father will send the Holy Spirit in a new and qualitatively different way than had been done previously in redemptive history. The Spirit would be poured out as he was at Pentecost in a way that would now convict people of their sin and show them their need for the gospel and ultimately point them to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Spirit is ultimately doing. We have to remember that he is pointing people to the work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus says in the previous chapter, I love, where he says that when the Helper comes, chapter 15, verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he, notice, not it, but he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness about Jesus Christ. Yes, he convicts us of our sin, of our idolatry, of our rebellion against God, but he also convicts us of righteousness, of showing us our need for Jesus Christ, and continually illumines our minds to Jesus Christ. So this is really important because, you know, a lot of times people will ask, how do I find a Spirit-filled church? What does a Spirit-filled church look like? And I think a lot of people in our day and age tend to think, well, a Spirit-filled church is one with a lot of excitement, with a certain ambiance, with a certain feel, certain emotions. And a lot of times we try to conjure that up through music or dimming the lights. But we have to understand that according to Scripture, those things don't define a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church is one that is proclaiming Jesus Christ in his person and his work. He has what the Holy Spirit has what J.I. Packer calls a spotlight ministry. You know, if you go and you look at a beautiful building at night that's illumined, if you're here in San Diego, if you go around to, say, Balboa Park at night and see the beautiful museums there and the beautiful architecture. It's all lit up. And you can walk around at night in the plazas and enjoy these illumined, beautiful structures. Well, what you do is you're looking at the structure that the light is shining upon. You don't go over and stare into one of the spotlights, you know, that are super strong. And it's the same thing when it comes to us and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like that light shining upon Jesus Christ, making Christ illumined to us, highlighted to us, known to us. We don't go over and search out the Holy Spirit. We search out Christ, whom the Holy Spirit is bearing witness of. And that's precisely what Jesus said he would do.
Right. I don't think we can emphasize that enough. I mean, I repeatedly hear as a pastor, you know, well, I went into church today and that was a spirit-filled Sunday. That was a spirit-filled day. You know, and I always ask.
What does that mean?
What does that mean? What happened that you said, well, the praise band was hot today.
Right, you know,
they did a smoking job up there. And I really got into it and I felt the emotion of it all and I was overcome. And that's what they equate with a spirit-filled church.
Right. In fact,
I think most people would look and base church like that if they would look at something that's old, or they might look at something that's, you sing a psalm, and then they would equate that with being dead.
Right.
And I think even if
it was about Christ.
Right. Even if it was about Jesus, that's not ultimately it. It all was based upon sheer unmediated feeling.
Right.
And that's what they equate with the work of the Holy Spirit. Even ecstatic utterance, even something that's uncontrolled. All of this is how the Spirit's work is spoke of today. And it's a real disservice to him. I think of great offense to him, because Jesus told us exactly, and I want to echo just what Mike said, in John chapter 16, he told us his work. Listen to this. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. I have so much to teach you, dear disciples, okay? But I'm going away. So how's that going to happen? How is Jesus going to get off of, if you will, what's on his heart to his people? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Okay, this is really important today. He's not going to do something that's ecstatic beyond the authority that I have, the authority with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's not going to do his own thing, is what Jesus is saying. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, listen to this, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now that word is really important, declare. Gospel it. It's the word for evangel, gospel. He will gospel my truth to you. So the way that we know a spirit-filled church is a church that is committed to preaching the gospel. And that's why Paul said, true preaching is done in the demonstration of the Spirit.
That's right.
And of power. How do you know it? Is the church bent on, directed towards, given to preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified? Not ecstatic utterances that make no sense beyond that. No. Making known clearly the work of Jesus. That's how you know a spirit-filled church.
That's right. Yeah. Think of Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, right? These are the true Pentecostals. The Spirit is poured out upon the church, and yes, they begin speaking in foreign languages,
right.
not indistinguishable angelic voices that nobody could understand. People could understand what they were saying, as they had come from different parts of the Roman Empire and were there for the Feast of Pentecost. They're hearing these things that are wonderful, and then they begin to ask for an explanation. And what does Peter do? Filled with the Spirit, what does he do? He preaches a Christ-centered sermon.
Right.
And by Christ-centered, we mean he preaches from Old Testament texts, he goes to the Psalms and the prophets, and he says, Jesus of Nazareth is raised from the dead, and he is the one who has fulfilled the Old Testament. He doesn't give, you know, cute and flippant stories about himself. He doesn't tell you about how to be a better whatever. He talks about Jesus Christ. That is a spirit-filled sermon. That is a spirit-filled church. Now look, Chris, you and I are not saying that that emotions are bad, right?
Right.
And you might be overwhelmed at times. I've been overwhelmed at times in hearing a sermon or even in singing a song. And, you know, I get choked up sometimes even when I preach, which, you know, bugs me as a preacher, but that happens because we're emotional beings. So we're not saying that emotions are wrong. And in no way, but what we have to understand is that those emotions don't define what a spirit-filled church is. What a spirit-filled church is it proclaiming Christ. It might sing old psalms and old hymns to a piano or to an organ. It might seem kind of dull and dead to you, but if the words are about Christ and if the proclamation is the scriptures and it's about the person and work of Jesus Christ, it ultimately points you to your need for him and tells you that God will save to the uttermost all who come to him through Jesus Christ, then it's the Spirit who's operating there.
Right, and I think that's just a great point, that our emotions have to be controlled by the truth. Right. The truth as it is in Jesus, which the Spirit is working to make known to us. And that's so important. I think you mentioned, you know, the linchpin for me on the whole tongues thing, Mike, is exactly what you said. What I don't see happening today is somebody sitting here, you know, speaking to me who in a foreign tongue, Italian or German. That's what tongue speaking was in the first century.
Right. That's right.
I think people need to hear that, because I think they think, well, if I just got caught up in the moment and I speak gibberish, something really big has happened.
Right.
And that's not at all. That's in fact what Paul rebukes in 1 Corinthians 14. As even a form of judgment.
Right, so, yeah. That'll just lead you into bondage, and we really have to understand the redemptive historical significance of Pentecost and when it comes to tongues, that we're talking about now the people of God, the covenant people of God, would not be limited to one nation, one tongue. Now it goes out to the world of all peoples, of all nations, all tongues. That's exactly what was happening there at Pentecost.
Right. And so we're looking then at his work among us. And notice here that the catechism picks up two other things that I think is so important. All of Christ's benefits, okay? We're a partaker of all of Christ's benefits. He's ministering that to us. His ministry is really twofold. He's ministering to us the righteousness of Jesus. Mike mentioned that. We're understanding the gospel. We're understanding justification. He's making clear that to us. He's working in our hearts. He's giving us a new birth. We've got to be born again by the Spirit. We have to have life implanted in our hearts to be able to believe. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Life has to come that way. Well, then what is he doing? And I think this is so important to emphasize today. He's also transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. So sanctification is a huge thing we need to talk about in terms of his person and work among us. His work among us is to conform us to the image of the Son.
Right. That's part of the application of Christ's benefits. The Holy Spirit does not only bring us justification by imputing to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that the Father then declares us righteous in his sight, but he's regenerated us. He has worked true faith in us. He has caused this imputation to come to us. He then begins the lifelong process, slow process of sanctification, conformity to the image of Christ. And one day he's the one who will raise us from the dead. Mm. So he applies to us all these gifts. We get all of them in our union with Jesus Christ that is applied to us by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and also assurance too, right?
Right.
It's the Holy Spirit who then brings the Word of God to bear upon our hearts so that we know we are children of God. As Paul says in Romans 8, for if all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with them.
I love that Romans 8, because he also says, and this is what the catechism here emphasized, that he comforts us and abides with us forever. Think of all the distresses of life. Think of all the hardships. There are times, Mike, you and I don't even know how to pray. as we ought. We don't even know what to say in prayer. We don't even know how to begin to look at circumstances. And what is the answer in the midst of that circumstance? There's a marvel that Romans 8 says that the Spirit then intercedes with groanings that can't be uttered, and he prays for us.
Right. We have an intercessor on earth, as it were, the Spirit in our hearts, and we have an intercessor in heaven, Christ.
Right.
How comforting is that?
It's wonderful. And so that you know, and it's so important to say this, it's not that the Father created all things and upheld everything in his wonderful providence, and then the Son came and laid down his life, and then you're on your own now to figure all this out. No, that's the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He has come to apply all these things, to make them real to us, to give us life, that we might now learn to live in the joy and peace of Christ.
Right, as he continues to make Christ known to us. And so find a Spirit-filled church, a church that's proclaiming to you the person and work of Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit is shining upon that person and that work, making him known to you, causing you to run to Christ more and more.
Right, and that's our goal. We want to make known the riches of Christ and his gospel on Abounding Grace Radio through the power of the Holy Spirit. We hope this program was a blessing to you today. We do invite you to our churches. You're invited to visit us on the web and find all that information of churches in your area. If you're in San Diego, Christ United Reformed Church down in Santee, the Escondido United Reformed Church in Escondido, it's all there. Depending on the region that you are in, you can find a church, and you can also support us if you wish. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We would love to hear from you. There's a form there to fill out to write to us. Call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805. And do please go onto your smartphones and download the newly developed app so that you can take these broadcasts with you wherever you go. Always thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown with us at Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And listen, I haven't offered this in a while, but if you want a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, do please write to us. We'll get these out to you free of charge so that you can continue to grow in your Christian faith. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church, and I would like to personally invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We are a church committed to giving you what you need, not necessarily what you want. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what you need to be saved and to know the joy of his salvation. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.